This morning's reading comes from Acts chapter 8. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages.
Well, today we come face to face with the second of the second deacons. Remember, we were looking at the life of Stephen, the short life of Stephen, last week. And today we come to see Philip, not the apostle, as I've already explained, but the deacon. A different person altogether. We meet Philip in Samaria. And the previous chapter ends with a little verse which is rather sinister. It says, "Saul was one of the witnesses to Stephen's death, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen." So, Persecution is up and running now, triggered by the death of Stephen. Seems to have emboldened the Jewish leaders. And one of the Pharisees caught up in this is, of course, Saul. Later, mostly referred to as Paul, which is simply, it's not a change in name. It's just simply the Greek version of his name, and he was with Greeks or Gentiles most of the time. So he was known as Paul more often than not. And we find him there at the end of the chapter preceding as coat keeper. I'll look after your coats, folks, while you kill Stephen. That's what he was up to. And then we read in verse 3 just how active and ruthless Paul is in his persecution of these new believers. Going from door to door, it's not exactly your political, you know, counsellor coming to take your views. It's the door open, pulled out and taken off to prison. Men and women, possibly children, we don't know. But certainly anyone who had any connection with the early church was taken off and probably many of them summarily executed. The result of this was the scattering of the early church in all directions. The devil, you see, is always at work. And he wanted to stop this church from growing. And so, this persecution was fermented by him. But unfortunately for him, it had the opposite effect. It caused, this dispersion caused Christians to go hither and thither, gossiping the gospel and telling other people in areas where they probably wouldn't have gone otherwise. And so we see Philip in Samaria. Now, we need to know a little bit about the history of Samaria. Now, if you can imagine a map of Israel, you've got sort of the Sea of Galilee here, and the Dead Sea here. So you've got Galilee, the region of Galilee is there, and Judea's here with Jerusalem. And in the middle, you've got Samaria. Okay, you had to get through Samaria to get to Galilee from Judea. I was good at geography, wasn't I? Yes. And there is no love lost between the Jews and the Samaritans. The hostilities had been going on between the Jews and Samaritans for 1,000 years. Because when Solomon, King Solomon, died, there was a split in the monarchy. 2 tribes stayed loyal to the king, and 10 northern tribes defected and went their own way. Samaria was their capital, and only the 2 tribes remained loyal to Jerusalem. And in 722 BC, Samaria was captured by the Assyrians, and thousands of the Samaritans were deported. And of course, the Assyrians were noted for their divide and rule policy, where they took people from all the different nations they'd invaded and sent them in all places so that they could, you know, not be a problem. And so Samaria basically was repopulated by foreigners. And it wasn't until the 6th century that the Jews and the Samaritans returned to their lands. And the Jews decided they needed to rebuild their temple. And the Samaritans offered their help, and the Jews said, no, thank you. And so the divisions between the two peoples started getting worse. And in the 4th century BC, the Samaritans built their own temple on Mount Gerizim in Samaria. And then, on top of that, they said, well, we're only going to accept the first 5 books, the Pentateuch, of the Old Testament as true, the rest's fake. And this, of course, put even greater division between the Jews and the Samaritans. In fact, we could say, one person has described it like this, the Jews thought of the Samaritans as hybrids, heretics and schismatics. Well, that's very nice, isn't it? That's their summing up of what the Samaritans were. And so when John, in his gospel, refers to the Samaritans, he gives a slight understatement by saying, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Well, we know that. It was, you know, even if anyone had to go through Samaria, they hot-footed it through. They didn't stop and chat to people on the way. Jesus clearly had some sympathy with them, because who was one of the main characters in perhaps his most famous parable? Well, was it not the good Samaritan? Yes, he was the one who stopped to look after the chap who was injured. So, yeah. And also, when he healed a number of lepers, only one returned to give thanks. Do you remember who that was? Yeah, it was the Samaritan. So, obviously, Jesus had some, you know, compassionate thoughts for the Samaritan people. So it was a bold step, a really bold step for Philip to go and preach among this despised people, the Samaritans. I think Luke gives the impression that he was really excited about this, and I think that it's possible that Luke may have got the stories firsthand from Philip about 20 years after the events, because we read in Acts chapter 21 that he stayed with Philip, where he'd settled in Caesarea. So I think, because Luke was always on his fact-finding mission, asking people about what happened when, so he got his facts correct for his gospel, and I think that, you know, he got this firsthand from Philip himself. Like Stephen before him, he seems to have had special giftings. Not only is he able to evangelize, but he can heal people. Seems to heal a lot of people, and cast out evil spirits as well. And these events, as Philip comes and works in this city, cause great joy among the population. And even one character in particular seems to have been taken by this, someone known as Simon the Sorcerer, or Simon Magus, some may know him as. You know the Magi at Christmas time, we so-called three kings, the three, whatever they were, and however many they were, they're referred to as the Magi. Well, that's plural, singular, Magus, which means sort of a magician, miracle worker, some sort of person who is able to do all sorts of magic-y things. Well, this is how Simon is sometimes known, Simon Magus. So, this person had been the centre of attention in this city for years. He could do all sorts of tricks. And, you know, people have been taken in. They gave him a title. He was known as the Great One, the Power of God. But, of course, when Philip comes on the scene, they hadn't seen anything like this before. This was the real thing. This was God's power at work. Paralyzed people healed. People who were crippled healed. And they'd never seen anything like that before. Simon certainly couldn't do anything like that. And they believed this new, true message and turned to Jesus. And even, we read, Simon seems to have been one of the believers to start with and starts following Philip around. He's a bit like a stalker, it appears. Wherever Philip went, he turned around and there was Simon watching. Simon was so taken by what he was doing. Now, Peter and John, the apostles, you remember the apostles are back in Jerusalem, come out, they hear about this work in Samaria, and they think, hang on a minute, the Samaritans, the good news is having an effect amongst the Samaritans, we must check this one out. And so Peter and John come out to investigate, sort of like gospel inspection committee, almost. So, when they arrive, they discovered, yes, Philip's good news is the good news, it's a real thing. And yes, people are believing it, they're accepting it, yeah, they're on board with it. Yeah, fantastic. And they've been baptized, it's amazing. Just like on the day of Pentecost. Hang on a minute, it's not just like on the day of Pentecost. Why not? Well, they discovered that they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Now, the norm was believe, Holy Spirit, baptism. That was the normal way of things. But somehow, step two, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, hadn't taken place. And so, this is something that they can do, they can help with. And so, they actually call these new believers together and pray for them. Now, why does this happen? Why is it abnormal? Well, it seems to me quite clear, actually, that the gospel is now going to places where people are not expecting it to go to. It's all right amongst the Jews, but here we've got a halfway house. The Samaritans are neither really Jews nor really Gentiles. And so it seems that in order to stop two separate churches being set up, the Samaritan church, the Jewish church, that God withholds the Holy Spirit so that there can be a show of fellowship and unanimity amongst all these believers, with sort of the apostles from Jerusalem saying, yeah, this is the real deal. And so it seems that that's what's happening here. And you'll remember that later on, when the Gentiles first hear with Peter and Cornelius, the same thing happens. Peter is called to, you know, go for a check. Why are you doing this? Can we check that you're giving the same message? Are they really believing? Is this happening? And then they also receive the Holy Spirit, and Barnabas is sent along to check it out. So it seems that when they're going into a completely new area, that there seems that they need to have checks and just make sure that everyone's on the singing from the same hymn sheet. Not that they've written any hymns then, but you know what I mean. So the gospel is welcomed by the Samaritans, but would they be welcomed by the Jews? That was the question. So the apostles endorse Philip's actions, they pray for the converts, they lay hands on them as a sign of solidarity and fellowship, and the gift of the Spirit comes as a public sign to the whole church that they've been accepted on exactly the same terms as the Jews and without distinction, so they can be united totally. The effect on Simon was startling. He sees the Holy Spirit arriving and transforming these people. And what does he do? He says, I've got a bag of money here. Can I buy it off you? Can I have it? Can I do this? I want to do it. Look, I've got loads of money. Will you? And Peter says, stop. Don't go any further with this. He recognises that Simon isn't really right with God at all. He says so. He says you need to repent. You need forgiveness. Your heart's not right with God. You may have professed to be a believer. You certainly aren't. So, we don't know the outcome of that. Simon actually says, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? Well, I'm sure that Peter would have done. But whether or not he decides that he is going to put aside his thoughts of material gain and be right with God, we don't know. We never will. We'll probably find out one day, but we don't know at the moment whether or not he responded. But did you know the word simony? It's not used very often. It's a technical legal term named after Simon. Simon Magus. Simony. And what is it? It means someone is attempting to turn spiritual into commercial business, such as trying to purchase your ministry, your position of ministry. Oh, I fancy that church. I'll give them some money. They might take me on as a new minister. We better watch out for that, haven't we? Okay. I don't think it's likely, but you never know, do you? But that's called simony, and it's a technical term in law today, named after just dear Mr. Magus, Simon Magus. So, everyone has been satisfied. The Jews, the Samaritans, the apostles, Philip, they're all together in this. And so, Peter and John return to Jerusalem. But do you notice, as they go back through Samaria, because they're going to go back through Samaria, haven't they? Right through Samaria down to Jerusalem. What do? They join in. They preach all the way down. Wherever they go, they stop and preach. Never done that before, because it was sort of taboo territory. But now they can do it. So that's the first thing that happens in this chapter. The second thing, we're not going to spend so much time, because you've already seen the video clip and you know it all in your head now. But fancy being commissioned by an angel. How do we know it was an angel? Because he had wings. Wrong. We all know my thoughts on wings. He didn't have wings, probably. So, anyway, this angel sauntered up to Philip and says, God wants you to go down the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. It was about 60 miles to Gaza, due south, near the coast. It was the most southerly of the five big Philistine cities. And, of course, the road continues on through to Egypt and eventually Africa. Ethiopia then was what we would call the Upper Nile today, between Aswan and Khartoum, that sort of area. And this chappie was an important official. Now, in some versions it talks about he was the treasurer for Queen Candace. Well, Candace is not a name, it's a technical term. It means Queen Mother. So that's not her name. That was her role. And the Queen Mother had certain powers, and she did certain things for the king, etc., etc. So this chap was high-flying. And so probably a black African, probably a Jew by either birth or conversion, because that would account for him being down in Jerusalem. He was probably on the one-off trip of his life to Jerusalem, his one visit, and he'd been there to worship. So obviously he must have had some sort of Jewish allegiance. And this is just another step along the pathway. No, the Samaritans have now got the gospel open to them. What about Africa? Well, it's only a few steps away, isn't it, by chariot? So here he is. The promise that all the nations of the world will be blessed, given to Abraham through faith in God, is coming true. You know, the gospel is spreading out, isn't it? Fantastic. Just three short points about this. First of all, notice God is totally in control of this meeting. He sets it up. The chap is coming on in his chariot. He puts Philip in the right place at the right time. Thoughtfully, they know that he's going to be reading out aloud as he goes along in his chariot. So Philip said, oh, is that Isaiah? Yeah, I can help you with that. So God is in control. And he does that with us, you know, as well. He sets up meetings, perhaps not with, we're not commissioned by angels most of the time. Anyone been commissioned by an angel to meet with anyone? Well, you know, let me know if you are. And, you know, good story. But God sets up meetings, informal, formal, whatever, for us to meet with people and talk to them about Jesus. Secondly, Philip points the Ethiopians directly to Jesus. This passage is in Isaiah, but it's about Jesus. And I can tell you about him because I know about him. And so that's what he does. He tells the Ethiopian, explains the passage and its reference to Jesus. And then, thirdly, there's a clear response from the Ethiopian. God has already prepared his heart. And Philip is therefore able to explain and to lead him on. It's a bit like Pentecost, isn't it? This particular experience. He hears the word of God. He responds to it. And he wants to be baptized. He doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that in this story? Because it's the normal. He receives the Holy Spirit as he trusts in God. So, you know, just as Philip has done this, we can do it as well. Perhaps not in such a stylish fashion. You know, not going to be going along only High Street and a chariot come along and someone reading out aloud, oh, I'll come and help you with that. You know, shame really. I quite like the idea of that, but no, I don't think it's going to happen. So, what do we see in this chapter? We see the devil trying to menace the church and get persecution underway. We'll crush it, the devil says. Murder. Brutal persecution. But actually, it has the opposite effect. It pushes the gospel further out. Samaria. Africa. Amazing. And the same thing's happened in modern times, hasn't it? Persecution has caused the gospel to increase. 1949. I remember it. No, I don't. 1949. The Chinese missionaries. China Inland Mission. The takeover of power by the communists in China. Mao Zedong and all that, little red books and things of that sort. A total disaster. 637 missionaries are expelled from China by the new government. What is going to happen now? Without the European missionaries, things can't go on, they were thinking. Well, as we know now, at least 40 times as many Christians live in China as ever did in 1949. And still growing. And I heard someone say today that when they have to stay isolation in their homes, they have an opportunity to read their Bibles unhindered by nasty officials. So, you know, they can sit at home and read their Bibles. And apparently that's what they're doing. Reading it, you know, from beginning to end. They've got time to do it. Fantastic. I'm not saying they're enjoying coronavirus, but I am saying that, you know, some of the effects have helped them, actually. So, Jesus promised the gates of hell will never prevail. The devil's on a loser, is what Jesus is telling us. So let's be encouraged. Let's gossip the gospel. I love that expression. On a daily basis. We don't need to be preachers like Philip, the deacon. We know that all seeds will eventually bear fruit. We trust God for that. We don't know where those seeds might end up. We might be speaking to someone in Only High Street and gossiping the gospel, and they may go off to, I don't know, some dreadful place, America, or, I don't know, Australia, or somewhere like that. And, you know, who knows how far the word of God will go? So let's look forward to people responding to the good news and being baptized. I think we might be having a baptism here in our church in a few weeks' time. Watch this face. What an encouragement. What a joyful occasion. The devil may make it hard for us, but his plans will never succeed. And we also need to remember to bear up our persecuted brothers and sisters who are in that hard place. It's not easy at all, but the truth will prevail and God will prevail and the word of God will bear fruit. So let's remember that.